Thank you, as always, Pastor. It's always a pleasure to be up here to proclaim God's most blessed word. It's truly a privilege, and you know, God's word is holy. And we'll be reading, you know, there's a typo in your notes. It's not verses 18 through 25. It's actually verses 26 through 32. We'll be reading Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 42. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. Hear then the word of the Lord. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth, but when it is sown it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. And, you know, I thought we'd just open with a word of prayer. And as we, you know, keep the church in Texas in mind, right, as we continue to pray for them, and what a tragedy that pastor must be going through with his daughter and others. And shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we just thank you for your mercies that are new every day. And Lord, we just lift up the church, Lord, that is universal, that is invisible to us, which we'll be talking tonight. And we do not know the brothers and sisters in Texas that have suffered this tragedy, but we just ask, Lord, that you would give them great comfort and peace. And many are probably asking why. But Lord, may they just... they're in shock right now, but we just pray, Lord, that you give them comfort and strength during this extreme difficult time. And we just pray you'd have mercy upon them with this circumstance. We just pray, Lord, that you bless your word tonight. We pray that you would, Lord, we don't see everything that's going on. Everything, it's the kingdom of God is within us, and it's invisible to the naked eye. And we just ask, Lord, that you would cause us to grow tonight, even tonight. And we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. So the kingdom parables, and, you know, we're going to be talking basically about, you know, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. And these are some more kingdom parables, and I couldn't just overlook them. We kind of went extensively into the parable of the soils. We had two messages on that. And really this kind of, at least how I came up with it, I'm still learning about these parables, because they're so direct. But the church's invisibility, the maturity, and its mission at large. And, you know, it's coincidental. We're heading into Thanksgiving time, and wow, it's gone by so quick already, right? And here we're heading toward Thanksgiving and harvest and a beautiful time of year. I love it, don't you? It's such a gorgeous time, and it's one of my favorite times of year. But it's very fitting that we're talking about this today. But, you know, significantly, the last we were talking about the seed has been sown to be the word of God. And we talked about that in the parable of the soils. And Jesus spoke in his previous parable, the previous parable before this. You know, it was amazing to see the different kinds of soils and the hearts that the seed lands on. And also, we saw how it was snatched away right away. And, you know, and it made us stop and think, well, what soil is mine today? You know, what's going on in my heart? It should really cause us to stop and think and examine ourselves. And, you know, God challenges us to do that, to examine ourselves. And to, you know, because we want to always examine, we want not always questioning whether we're saved or not, but just examine ourselves and see where we're at. And it was a good check. And the whole thing is, what is my heart? You know, but we are now covering the scattered seed, but what is produced in a kingdom sense, you know, at large, and regarding the nature of the kingdom. and the stages of growth in individuals and the kingdom as well. And this is a result as a Spirit gives us maturity. He gives us maturity as we grow as a body and individually, right? And these parables, Jesus specifically focuses on the when and the how of his kingdom. And we even Pastor read this morning Colossians 1:16, talking about all things visible and invisible in Colossians 1. And so he has the preeminence, our Lord Jesus. And so, we kind of see the church's invisibility, and we don't always see what's exactly happening. In verses 26 and 27, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. It's kind of interesting. Jesus did not say, like he said in the other parable, the sower went out to sow. He said it was like a done deal, right? But he's saying as if, it's likened to. He likens the kingdom to something. And it's as if a man, so as if a man should scatter seed. And when a farmer plants a seed and it grows by night, when he sees the seed sprouted in the morning, in a way, he's kind of working as a partner with God, so to speak. He doesn't necessarily see what's happening. He just goes to sleep just knowing that, okay, it's gonna be done. And the farmer does all he can, right? He plants the seed, and but God is able to do everything. But the Lord does what he does. He grows the seed. And the as if farmer cannot force a crop to grow, neither can an evangelist, force spiritual life or growth on another. So it's kind of it's kind of like that. And if he likens the kingdom to the obliviousness of the farmer. I think it's kind of interesting. He's not totally thinking about it. He just does his job. And it's not about his, how hard he worked and how hard he plowed the field and not looking back and what have you, which other parables demonstrate. But he's talking basically about his obliviousness. And just like the preacher or teacher does not give life to the word itself, right, and to the word of God, the preacher has a voice. And the Lord Jesus is saying that the word is hidden and mysterious. We do not understand it necessarily, what is going on in the hearts of men. But later we do see the results. We see the fruits. We see what the crop produces. And it's just really interesting. And in Matthew 6:3, it says there, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's kind of that same demeanor. It's like when you go and you proclaim the gospel, you're not looking for notches on your gun belt. You're not looking for things to measure yourself or to see how great of a farmer I am or how great of an evangelist I am, so to speak. But faith speaks this way in Romans 8:25. I kind of added that verse later. It's not in your notes. And Romans 8:25 kind of talks about faith. It's, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So if we don't necessarily see what's going on, we wait for it. We wait for it. As often in the case of farming, people they have to wait for the crops. Maybe something, lots of times is waiting truly on the Lord, even in a physical sense, that a farmer needs to. But we don't know how God does what he does. If we did, we might become arrogant. If we knew what God was doing all the time, we might be saying, yeah, we're the church that God uses, or I'm the individual that God uses. And we can all kind of, I remember when I was first saved that, the Lord, I was like, wow, just everything was just opening up and it's so great. And there was sometimes, I have to always pray, remember not the sins of my youth, meaning when I was a young believer, because you could really do things in a wrong kind of way, because you're seeing what God is doing work. You're looking at what God is doing and attributing it to your situation. But and sometimes we may never see the results either. And that, we're going to get into that a little bit as well. But we give him the glory. you know, like Brother Victor mentioned this morning about the five solas, sola Deo gloria, right? We want to give God the glory alone as believers. We want to give him the glory when we see if anything happens as a result of our ministry. And we are not seeking our own. We love to have it that way. And otherwise we might believe we have something to do with it. But what does 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 and 7 say? 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 and 7. You know, we kind of have all of a part, don't we, by God's grace. I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God. God. God gave the increase. And that's where our focus is. We give the glory to God when he gives the increase and when he seemingly doesn't. But God gives the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God. But God, those words, but God, who gives the increase. And conversely, because maybe we do not see it, doesn't mean that it isn't happening either, just because we don't see it. And that's something that, you know, we have to really focus, you know, really keep in mind as we go forward, and we go forward by faith. We may not see the results of anything. That doesn't mean God isn't working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this shows that the Word of God works, this whole parable shows that the Word of God works invisibly within us and other believers. You know, the Lord has promised that his Word would accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. It will not return void. As we go forward faithfully by his grace and proclaim his Word, it's not going to return void. It will accomplish its purpose. So when you hear the Word, it works in you even as you sleep. It works in you spiritually in a way that is invisible to our eyes. And not just what we see or don't, we also have faith in his process of doing things. You know, it takes faith to just submit to his process. It's like, you know, just because I don't see it, or maybe I see some great results, we want to give him the glory if we do, but we have faith in his growing process. And you know, the work is totally left up to him, and we trust in a process we cannot see nor fully account for. In other words, we don't come up with a formula, right? We don't come up with a formula. There's a missionary story that, you know, sometimes you don't see it. And, you know, faith honors God, and God honors faith. A story from the life of missionaries, Robert and Mary Moffett, illustrates this truth. For 10 years, this couple labored faithfully in Buchanan land, now called Botswana, without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way. They could not report a single convert. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this devoted couple, for they felt sure that God was in their labors, and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. They stayed, and for a year or two longer, darkness reigned. Then one day, a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift and ask what they would like, trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work. Mrs. Moffat replied, "Send us a communion set. I'm sure it will soon be needed." God honored that dear woman's faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Buchanan, the set arrived. So, you know, it's not visible to our eyes always, and it's in God's timing, and it's in his process, and it's what he does, and it's all about him. He gives the increase in his time and in his way. And, you know, we don't want to look at the things according to the outward appearance, right? Is what 2 Corinthians 10 says. And, you know, we don't, but importantly, we do have a part in that process too. As believers, we have a part in that process, and praise God that he uses us for his glory. And we all have a part to play. We are his children who witness the truth. And, you know, we are like the farmer who has his part to work the field. And it may not always be the most glorious job, right? Sometimes it may be, you know, Brother Wayne, week in, week out, takes the trash out every week. And what a blessing that is. I mean, that's important, you know, but what a, I mean, that's a, you know, it may not be always a seemingly glorious job, but it's the most glorious Lord we are serving. It's the most glorious Lord that we are serving and are thankful to be serving in that field, tending to the seed or the results. You know, in 1 Corinthians it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." You know, and also it might be important to note too that, you know, the church at large too, it's, you know, the real Catholic church, right, is the church universal, right? That we don't, which that's what that word means, is universal. The church, I don't know my, just like those brothers and sisters in Texas, we don't know them, but those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe there's a brother and sister over in Africa, or, you know, in, we were just talking about the Philippines earlier, right? I mean, you know, so it's, that's invisible to our eyes. We don't know who they necessarily are, but yet they're there, and God's work is invisible to us many times. But as it goes on in verses 28 and 29, it says, "And we know that all," still 28 and 29. Verses 28 and 29, "For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And, you know, this is the maturity, the church's maturity. And, you know, a beginning takes place at some point, right? There's a beginning, and this seed transforms, you know, and dies, and we become alive. I'll just quote it from 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." And that's referring to the body. That's referring to the body, of course, in the bodily resurrection. But as we become born again, we know that it took Christ to die for us to become alive. And, you know, the bodily and resurrection of our souls occurs because of Jesus did what he did on the cross for us. And this is how we can even be considered in the field of growth and maturity. But then once we're in the field, then we start to grow. You know, what does John 12 say? 12:24, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." So when Jesus came down and died for us on the cross, and then he rose again, he had to die and rise again from the dead for us to be made alive. And also Romans 4 says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." So we know that he had to fall into the earth and die, and so that we could be made alive. And so we could even be in the field. And now we start to mature in that field. And the different stages of growth and maturity in the Christian walk, it says the blade, then the head, right? And if you look at 1 John 2, verses 12 and 13, 1 John, we know that there's 2, verses 12 and 13. We know that it has nothing to do with age. You know, you could be a father and actually be pretty young, if you're a father in the faith and be mature. But so, you know, speaking of maturity, that there's a growth pattern in our walk. And the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for what? His name's sake, because of what he did, because he came to the earth and he died and it didn't abide alone. And so that we can be made alive. And I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning." So he's talking about the maturity of believers. And he says, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." And these are different stages in the Christian walk. But then it's the full grain in the head. You know, are we living the full life as well? Are we living the full life? Are we filled up and full of his grace? This is the mature grain ready for harvest. It's, you know, it's ready any time. And what stage are we at in our lives, I guess, is the big question. And it's the fullness, and that word is playrace. It means replete or covered over. By analogy, it means complete or full. It's ready. It's ready. It's just there, ready to be harvested. A pastor, Guzik, just quoting him, he says, "The harvest has come, just as a field's crop may be unnoticed when first planted, but can't be missed when mature. So it is when the kingdom of God, with the kingdom of God, it has a small beginnings, and its root may be small, but when God develops the work, it cannot be missed." It cannot be missed. You know, just look at the, you know, if you look at, remember Stephen in Acts 7, if you turn there to Acts 7, verse 55, in fact, I need to turn there too, Acts 7, verse 55, look at him when he's being stoned here. Look at his maturity. And it's the same word here, and that's why I chose this. At Acts 7, verse 55, we read there, "But he being full," it's the same word, "he was full of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" You see them, you know, and he said, "Forgive them" as well. He had maturity. He was ripe. He was ready to go to be with our Lord, and he was full. That's what we need to be full with, is the Holy Spirit. We need his Spirit. And that's what gives us growth and maturity. Is who gives us growth and maturity is the Spirit of God, and that's the true fullness we need. But staying on the example of maturity, if you look at as I'm speaking, you could turn to Matthew 13 verses 38 and 39. You know, it leads to an eventual harvest, doesn't it? Just like Stephen was harvested, he was full of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to our personal maturity, hopefully others can look at our example and see Christ in us, right? And you know, when we possess this fullness, we are ready for that final harvest. And there's no way but up, right? There's no way but up. So Matthew 13, verses 38 and 39, this is the harvest. "The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So when we're full, you know, when we have the fullness of God and we have the fullness of his Spirit, and when we're mature in the faith, we're ready. We're ready for that final harvest at the end of the age. And it may be that maybe tonight it's our time to go, right? If God's ready for us, if we're full, just like Stephen's time, right? He was ready to go. And so are we full of his Spirit, and the final harvest will, of course, come at the end of the age. And only God knows that time. But next, moving to the parable of the mustard seed, it's kind of it's the church's mission. In verses 30 through 32, Mark 4, going back to Mark 4, verses 30 and 32. "Then he said, 'To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.'" So we see that, you know, the church's mission is to, you know, it's, I just wanted to quote Charles Spurgeon, who was actually addressing Sunday school teachers and relating to the teaching of children. He said, Brother Victor be blessed. He's a Sunday school teacher, and Candace, and he was not sowing mustard over broad acres, but he was sowing a grain of mustard seed in his garden. It is good for the teacher to know what he is going to teach, to have that truth distinctly in his mind's eye, as the man had the grain of mustard seed between his fingers. Depend on it. Unless a truth is clearly seen and distinctly recognized by the teacher, little will come of it to those being taught. It may be a very simple truth, but if a man takes it, understands it, grasps it, and loves it, he will do something with it. Beloved, first and foremost, let us ourselves take the gospel. Let us believe it. Let us appreciate it. Let us prize it beyond all things, for truth lives as it is loved, and no hand is so fit for its sowing as the hand which grasps it well. The mustard seed is super small, right? It's super tiny, obviously, right? It's a super tiny, even says so here. But it just takes one. Just takes one small mustard seed. That's all it takes. And the question might be asked from us, what can I bring? What can I bring? Do I seem insignificant in my own estimation? I don't have anything. All I have is my little gift over here. But that's a major thing. God uses that in a powerful way. And just like David had many gifts, if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 and 12. David had many gifts, but yet he wasn't considered significant by his brothers, was he? He was considered as like, oh, that's my little puny brother that doesn't mean anything. That's my little brother. He's insignificant. And from his father, at first, to be considered for anointing to be the next king. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 11 and 12, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. You see, when the Lord sees us, and he sees us in all of our insignificance, he knows we're just a child or insignificant and don't mean much. And yet he uses us as his blessed child. And we know the story of David. I mean, look what happened. I mean, he went on to kill Goliath. And then from there, he became a great king and everything else, and he submitted to Saul and all of his, and all the treachery there. But no matter what our rank or station, the Lord delights to use us as his children. No matter what, he loves to use his children, whether great or small. And so, just like that small seed, and we may think, I often say to my wife, what gifts do I have, or my wife says that to me, and we, the Lord uses us in his own way, and as insignificant as we all are. And this is the glory of Jesus' work in us. This is his glory. We could praise God for that he uses us, and it's an amazing the results that he brings. It was prophetically said of Jesus that, of course, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Jesus takes something as small and insignificant as a seed, buries it, and makes it rise up to something glorious. Therefore, we should never despise a day of small things, like as Zechariah 4:10 says. He buries the seed, his word, the seed in us. His word is his word in us. And just think of it. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. We should be called the sons of God. But the as-if farmer, going back to the as-if farmer, demonstrated patience in the fact that it is going back to the beginning, the status quo. He expects the earth to yield in the natural course of time as it's supposed to. As we should expect the Lord to do what he is going to do and leave it in his hands. you know, just as Pastor mentioned this morning at the end, talking about praying, and you know, we expect as we ask the Lord, you know, we don't come to the Lord demanding from Him, right? We come to Him and ask the Lord, and we should expect His blessing in His timing and in His way. And of course, this teaches us patience, and ultimately, we need the patience of Jesus Christ. You know, waiting for it, right? Waiting for it as the farmer did earlier on. And it's important that we are patient with others. We need to grow into this patience as He gives us more over time. You know, James 1:4 says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So as we're waiting on Him for our, you know, "Lord, what do you want me to do? I seem so insignificant. Lord, what would you have me to do?" And, you know, then He uses us accordingly. But next, the mustard seed represents simplicity. And, can't read my own notes, I'm sorry. Just smallness and normative. And the simplicity of proclaiming the word. Again, Spurgeon talking to Sunday school teachers, he said, this is actually, you know, the simplicity of just teaching children, right? And what does Jesus say about children? How, let the children come unto me, right? But I love this address because he was relating this with the parable of the mustard seed and relating it to children. And so it's a really beautiful quote here. Bear with me. "What is described in the parable was an insignificant business. The man took the tiny seed and put it into his garden. It is a very commonplace affair to sit down with a dozen children around you and open your Bible and tell them that the well-worn story of how Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. No Pharisee is likely to stand and blow a trumpet when he's going to teach children. He is more likely to point to the children in the temple and sneeringly say, 'Do you hear what these say? It is a lowly business altogether, but yet for the mustard seed and for the man with the garden, the sowing is the all-important matter. The mustard seed will never grow unless put into the soil. The owner of the garden will never have a crop of mustard unless he sows the seed.' Dear Sunday school teacher," again, he's talking to Sunday school teachers, "do not become weary of your humble work, for no one can measure its importance. Tell the boys and girls about the Son of God who lived and loved and died so that the ungodly might be saved. Urge them to immediate faith in the mighty Savior so that they may be saved at once." So wow, you know, look at the eventual outcome, though, in the parable. As with the farmer, things happen that we had no idea. In other words, something small eventually turns out to be big. You know, it turns out to be big. It's like, wow, this little mustard seed turns out to be this big, huge herb that birds could come rest in. And there are many... And we need to be grown along the way, right? As we are, we need to be taught as well, and we need in that maturity as well. So it becomes big as we grow, and we need teachers to teach us, right? And so in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and through 13, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." I think that's kind of what was in the Sunday school this morning, right? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." You see the maturity, the growth here? The maturity, what takes place? "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So it's God doesn't want to keep us in one place. He wants us to grow. And just like the former parable and the parable of the mustard seed, something small turns into be something big, and we grow in Christ. We grow in Him. And think of it, you know, we're a part of His glorious kingdom. We're a part of His glorious kingdom. We can't see everything what He's doing, and yet we're a part of that. We're a part of that. What a blessing that is. Where, you know, we could also find rest in Him as the birds came and found rest in that and nested in that herb, so to speak, that when it grew really large, we find rest in this as we mature. And so that we could tell others and they could find rest and nest. Just abiding as a bird in the shade and in the shadow and the, you know, in the comfort of him, of the gospel. And Hebrews, if you turn with me to Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11, Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11, we have that rest that's in him. We find that rest that's in Jesus Christ alone. Solus Christus, right? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did according to the same, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, I believe it's important to note here in this parable too that the birds of the parable, the sower, earlier on. So it kind of depends on what kind of birds are coming to rest, right? You don't want just any birds to come rest and nest, right? Because the birds that are in the earlier parable in the beginning of the chapter, the parable of the soils, the birds represented the emissaries of Satan because they came and they took the word, remember? So we want to be careful about that. So what kind of birds are represented, right? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. What kind of birds are coming to nest? But we have to be careful that the church doesn't become a place that harbors everyone and anything, right? So it becomes a circus, right? So that's, Jesus, in considering the growth of the work of God, as we're talking about here, remind us that size and status are not necessarily benefits, right? And corrupt Christianity has been a curse to the world. So being the form of godliness without the power, in the context of keeping the church holy, we just really have to be careful regarding birds that reside under these branches. You know, not that we don't want unsaved people to come and hear the word, but there has to be a filter, which is the word, right? It's the word of God, meaning that those who are not godly and should not feel comfortable to stay, settle in without repenting and believing the gospel. They should be led to no other conclusion for them but to turn to Jesus Christ. But the growth of the kingdom will not result in the conversion of the world. In fact, some of the growth will give opportunity for Satan to get in and go to work. So we have to be careful when we're... But by his grace, we do abide. We do rest in the branches of his kingdom, right? By his grace, we're resting in him. Which should point us only to Christ and the right way. So the right kind of rest and abiding in his kingdom is not always an outward thing. We need to find that rest individually and discover it collectively, how we can, when we can, and how we can in his body. But if we're truly growing in Christ and in his kingdom, we will we'll exhibit a sincere growth, even if that growth can often be invisible by others. The Lord looks on the heart and causes us to grow in ways that we cannot often see, let alone others around us. Kingdom growth and maturity unites and leads eventually to one purpose and goal of our Lord, the harvest. It's the harvest. When Christ will come back on the clouds of glory, our gifts nor our sphere of ministry do not have to be big. But as long as it's founded on the Word of God, and the Word of God is in our hearts. We are a part of the kingdom of God, and others can come and find rest as we proclaim the precious word of truth, and we could go forth trusting him day to day. I just want to close with a verse in Psalm 40, verse 3. And that's what it's about for growth and everything else is the new life, isn't it? It's about the new life. That's the only way we can grow. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we thank you once again for your holy and infallible word. We just thank you that we could just be here tonight and to be under the shadow of your wings, listening to your word. And we just pray, Lord, for your blessing upon everyone here and beyond, those who are listening over the internet. And we just pray that you bless each heart and that you cause us all to grow in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.